May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now. We're in this together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of the cross and for the absolute wonder of why you would redeem us. We thank you for your grace, for your word, for your spirit that leads us in truth. And as we come to your word, we pray that your spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, our ears. Teach us, Father. Show us the roughest place, the place you're working on in our lives. And may your word, Father, do its job. We thank you for all this. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. Join me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 26, and 27 again as we continue our discussions and our pursuit in these, the words of God. This, the word of God. And he writes in Ephesians 5, you remember, husbands, love your wives. So for the wives, it's submission. For the husbands, it's love. And all the definition of that, the idea of love, is not the definition of the culture, the world. It is the definition given to us in Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he gives us the second part of that. He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we looked at that last week rather carefully. And then he says in the 26th verse, having given himself up for her, death on the cross, the atonement is what we're looking at. He then tells us in the 26th verse, why did he give himself up? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now that's an interesting statement when we've got here, 26 and 27. We remember from last week where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we remember he gave himself up for us. He died for us. Jesus didn't just talk about his rights. He didn't say, well, why should I suffer? Why should I be humbled? Why should I go to the cross? We looked at that and we said Jesus didn't count the cost. He didn't consider the shame. He knew exactly what he was in for. He knew what was to be involved. He knew that he would be struck by those Pharisees. He would be abused by the scribes and the Sadducees, the doctors of the law. That people would mock him, throw stones at him, spit upon him. He knew all of that, and yet he came. Even in the midst of that. Don't you know what it will cost you? You who are God. We went to Philippians, remember? And then he says, but he laid all that aside in order to save you. You. Remember, we keep drawing this to the individual. Of course, there's the corporate idea of the church. But there is also then that corporate is made up of the individuals. And he died for you. And he gave it up and he didn't think about it. He didn't jettison it totally. But he came to earth, became a man, the incarnation, died on the cross. We looked at that all last week. And he knew what was to come. And if you look at what was to come and we know what they did to him, let me ask you this question. He got what he deserved, right? No. He got what I deserved. He got what you deserved. He hadn't done anything to deserve that treatment that he gets. Nothing. Sinless. I deserve that treatment. So we would ask ourselves the question, why then did he do it? Why did he come and do that, and endure that, when he didn't deserve any of it? Well, put your name there. It's for you. Because of his love for you. Now, we start to see more of this. And I can say easily, he did all of that because he loves you. And I can put it in the past tense. Before anything was, he loved you. And now this gets more significant. It gets a little deeper. Our Lord had only one thing on his mind, and that is the good of the church. What does the bride of Christ need? now start thinking about this. What does the bride of Christ need? Have you considered what you looked like before you were born again? The good of the church is what he has in mind. And Jesus was purchasing his bride, thinking of nobody but her, not thinking of himself, but only of the bride. And that's a corporate term. Let's bring it down to the individual. He's thinking about you. Husbands, let this mind be in you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we can say, okay, he loved her. Careful. There's another aspect here, and it's an aspect we need to emphasize if we're to bring out the very depths of this teaching. And this is not just, oh, I love you, sweetie. No. Our Lord loved you. You died for you, gave himself for you. The Lord did this for you. And what did you look like? What exactly were you? Well, we don't have to play games with that because the scriptures tell us. You, me, in our sins. Yes, that's the first thing. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he looked at us and he loved us. And we were ugly in sin. And the word doesn't just say that we're in that, well, we were yet sinners. It goes even further. Well, you are ungodly. And it goes even further. It says this, while you hated him, you were enemies. We see this argument in Paul's writings to Romans chapter 5. And he says it in this way. I'll take it a little bit out of its context, but I tell you the context is verse 5, chapter 5 rather. And I'm going to read from the 6th verse to the 8th. For while we were still weak, what was our condition? We were weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now just think what that means in terms of God. Ungodly. What did you look like? Did he say, oh, I got to take care. Oh, I want that Rick. He's so pretty. He's so good. He's so righteous. No, I'm a piece of poop. And poop is better. Ungodly. For one will scarcely die, verse 7, Romans 5. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Yes, well, if I looked at you and I said, boy, you're worthy, you're good, I'll die for you. But then he says, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, actively sinners, Christ died for us. So the other aspect of this is, why would he do that? Well, because he saw how beautiful we were. You're not beautiful. Romans, we continue. I take it to the 9th verse. He's talking about peace with God through faith. And he says, since therefore we have now been justified. He's talking to believers in Romans. And he says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Wrath of God. Very next words he says, for if while we were enemies. Oh. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And have you taken note of the terms that Paul uses and that the terms that Scripture uses? What were you? You were an enemy of God. You hated him, waving your fist. Get out of my life. Leave me alone. And you were ungodly. You were sinners. The scripture doesn't use the term, but it would seem obvious. We're disgusting. He saw me and he said, oh man, I love him. What? What is there in me to recommend me to the one who would die on a cross for me? Absolutely nothing. What? He died for you while you were a sinner. Now we keep in our minds, husbands, love your wives in the same way Christ loved the church. Whoa. I'll love her when she gets things straight. No. Christ loved you when you were ungodly. You were a sinner. You were disgusting. And there was nothing to recommend you to God. Nothing at all. Consider the church, if you would, in her depravity, in her rags, in her sin, as an enemy. And every single individual member thereof, that's what we were. Consider the church in her depravity and all of her ugliness. And we set that picture before us. This is a disgusting person. And while the church was like that, the Son of God loved you. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church. I'll love her when she gets beautiful. If he had done that for us, ask yourself the question, if he had waited till you cleaned up your act, you will burn eternally in hell. You will never clean up your act. You're in darkness. The whole epistle of Ephesians says, let us down those doctrinal stairs. Darkness is always dark. They cannot see, and you could not see until he opened your eyes. And why would he do that? Because I was so beautiful. No, you weren't. He loved the church in spite of all of that. And he loved the church even to the extent of dying on the cross for you, of giving himself for the church, dying for you. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. In spite of everything, Jesus loved to that point, to the point of giving himself. His blood was shed literally for you when your condition was what I have just described. And what do we see? We looked at, they were always in the doctrine. People say, I don't want any doctrine. Well, then you don't want the Christian faith. The doctrine of the atonement, imputation. This is incredible. My ugliness, my absolute disgraceful, disgusting ugliness was placed on him on the cross. And the Father said, I can't bear it. And he dealt with it on his Son, who had no sin. What happens to me? Imputation, his righteousness is imputed to me. Why? Paul says, you who are in this married relationship, and you find things in each other that you don't like, or you find things in each other that you don't approve of, deficiencies, and they might be real, defaults, faults and failures and sins. And you're very critical of those things. Don't you remember how the Lord dealt with you? First he said, I've got this and this and this and this and this against you. Clean it up and then we'll talk. No. The gospel, the doctrine of atonement, our salvation, that comes justification. What did he do? He saved you. Right? He bore your sins. And then he says, Rick, now you have eyes to see. Do you see how ugly you are? Yes, I do. I bore that on the cross. Leave it behind. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my husband. Now do you see this? And what are we talking now? The doctrine of sanctification. All that ugliness didn't go away. It was atoned for. But then he begins, as we grow in Christ, to remove it. What do we see in Ephesians? He's going to make his bride beautiful. You might condemn and quarrel and sometimes separate, but why? If that happens, it's because you fail to remember the way in which you yourselves were saved. You have failed to remember the way in which you yourselves have become members of the church. He died for you in all of your ugliness, opened your eyes, and then in the process of just of sanctification, removes those things one by one. You know, when you reach the end of the road, your Christian life starts with God saying, the Holy Spirit convicting, and he says, did you notice that blemish there? Did you notice that stain? Did you notice that? I died for that. Let's walk away from it, okay? And when the whole thing is sanded off and made nice, that's when I go home to be with my Savior, my Lord. How many times do we fail to remember the way in which we ourselves have been saved? Paul reminds us that if the Lord Jesus Christ had reacted to us in the same way as we react to one another, there would never have been a church. I'll love you when you clean up. There never would have been a church. Remember Paul's definition of love? I know McKenna does because I saw her notes, and her notes are great. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love, that he lays out for us, and he tells us what it is and what it isn't, and that's good, but he finishes it with this, and I highlighted it when we did it a couple weeks ago. Love never falls, never fails. It never falls down. Which means that love goes on loving. Love goes on loving in spite of everything. And this is the love with which Christ has loved you, if you're a believer. And it is the love with which we are to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ has loved the church. As I consider these things, popped into my thinking. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands and his feet, sorrow and love mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What a great hymn. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's where we start. We start here. To love one another as Christ loved us, and he loved me when I was a filthy rag. That's the first point Paul makes, the love of Christ. But then Paul goes on to a second point. And it is this. That which Christ is doing. Because of his great love of his bride, what is he doing? That which Christ is doing and continues to do for you as the believer. And here we see it in this 26th verse of our 5th chapter of Ephesians. He gave himself for it, verse 25. And see, then we have to say, why? Verse 26 starts us off. We know it's a why because in the Greek it's the word we would say, in order that what? He gave himself up for it in order that. Okay, well then what's the in order that? In order that he might, catch this, sanctify her. Who? You. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And notice that verse 25 and 26 has two main functions. The first function is to remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to do in the church. He gave himself for it. He's still reaching people. He's still bringing people in. This is the reality. He gave himself for the church. But the second is this. There's a second object. It tells us why Jesus gave himself for the church. He gave himself for it in order that, and here we see the Lord's object. Why did Jesus die? He died in order that he might sanctify. Whoa, we got to understand that idea. Cleanse, I think I get the idea of cleanse, and wash. Might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of what? The water by the word. Well, what is Paul teaching us here? You see, this is the doctrine of sanctification. We see three things. The doctrine of the atonement we dealt with. That's Christ died on the cross for me. He atoned for my sins. Justification is the doctrine that Jesus paid the price for my sins. I am saved. I am made just in the eyes of a holy God. And this doctrine, now that we're looking at what he says, to wash, to cleanse, to make her pure, is the doctrine of growing in Christ, sanctification. And the first point which we emphasize is this: forgiveness. Forgiveness and deliverance from condemnation. Forgiveness and deliverance from condemnation and from hell. I'm saved, but, careful, but, this is never an end in itself. I'm born again. I walked the aisle. I said the sinner's prayer. Here I am. I'm a believer. I'm not sure I believe any of that, but there are those whose eyes are open and you're born again. That's it. Done. No, no. Oh, no. You cannot stop at forgiveness and justification. You have to go further. All of that leads to an end. Let's look closer at, for a moment, what Paul teaches here about this great doctrine of sanctification, growing in Christ. And the very first thing is this: there is nothing which is so totally unscriptural, totally opposite what the Bible teaches, as to separate justification and sanctification, being born again and growing in Christ. Some people believe that. You can believe, some do, on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. They say, my sins are forgiven, and I'm sure they are, and you understand that you are justified, and then you stop at that. You believe in Christ unto salvation, justified and forgiven. They're probably believers, I wouldn't question that, but they have not taken up the idea of growing in Christ, sanctification. But that kind of teaching is absolutely a denial of what Paul says in Ephesians. It's totally not what Scripture teaches here. This death of Christ is not just to bring us to forgiveness. Praise God for that. But it's not just to bring us to forgiveness, not just to justify us. He gave himself for it in order that, and obviously this is only the first move in a series of moves, it's not the last move. I'm born again, that's it. No, no, you never stop there. Paul teaches this truth to all the churches. And he speaks about life in the Spirit in Romans 8. He says in the third verse, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. In order that," there we have it. Why? "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Justification is the process of you growing in Christ. Of all the ugliness that he sees, you need to see it too. You say, "Well, I never think about..." No, you're saved. But you see that still in your heart, that anger, that attitude, that how you're doing. That's what needs to be sanded off. And you will see it. When Paul teaches the pastor in the pastorals, Timothy and Titus, and in Titus he's teaching Titus that he needs to be sure that he's teaching strong doctrine to the church. And he says in the 14th verse of the second chapter that Titus, "Who gave himself for us," speaking of Christ, "to teach this, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness," and then he says, here, Titus, make sure you teach this, "to purify for himself a people, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." To purify for himself a people. Here's the reason why Jesus gave himself up for us. Not just that we might be forgiven. Praise God for that. But it's not just that we might be forgiven. Not just to save us from hell. But Jesus gave himself for us to purify us, to separate us unto himself. We don't want to stop it. "Well, I'm saved." Are you growing in Christ? You're supposed to be. Would you be thrilled if your two-year-old stayed two for 30 years? No. I mean physically. You know, time to get married. "Okay, Daddy." No. I expect you to grow up. Jesus died on that cross to save you. Absolutely. And you were ugly in sin. And now you're saved. And God is purifying you. He's separating you to himself. And it's a process of sanctification. Our Lord said it all in the high priestly prayer to his Father in John 17. And in the 19th verse he says, as he's praying to the Father before his crucifixion, and he says, "And for their sake," talking about y'all, he says, "for their sake I consecrate myself." Why? "That they may be sanctified in truth." How are you going to be sanctified in truth? That's part of the process of growing in Christ. For us to stop at just being saved is not only wrong in thinking, but it's also impossible. Do you know why it's impossible? I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Why is it impossible for me to stop at just being saved? Because, listen, your sanctification, growing in Christ, is not something you do. It's something Christ does. It's something the Spirit does. It's something God does. Say, "Well, I'm going to work on this." You won't work on it until the Lord opens your eyes to it. Our sanctification is the work of our Savior. And it's Christ who does this in us. He gave himself for the church. And why? He did that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. And you know what? He's doing that. He's doing it at this very minute in every believer's heart. There are places where you need to grow, rough edges that need to be sanded off. You might not like to look at them, so you don't, but he does, and he causes you to. Why? Because he hates me. No, he's already proven his love for you. Nothing that he's going to show you is going to send you to hell. That's done. You're saved. But he's cleaning you up. And that's what we see here. The cleansing of the church. And we must never regard sanctification as something that we decide to do. That idea is not taught in Scripture. It's something the Spirit of God is doing in us. He taps you on the shoulder and he says, I want you to see something, son. What is that, Father? And he says, you see that? That attitude that you have? I don't like to look at that, Lord. I know. That's why it stays there. But I'm not going to let you not look at it. Let's take it away. Let's sand it down. One by one. Well, I'll grow in Christ when I'm ready. It ain't up to you. It's not your task. This is what Christ is doing. Now, plug that into Ephesians. Sanctifying, washing, cleansing the bride. What's that mean? This thing is packed with much truth. And we can fly by it pretty fast, but we shouldn't. Always at our peril do we fly quickly through Scripture. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and the beauty of that is he saw what you were, and you were ugly, and he died for you. Having died for you, that's done. He opens your eyes and saves you. Having saved you, he then begins the process of molding you after his image. It's a long process, sometimes painful, but we need to look at it, and we will. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that like a loving father, you don't let us stumble in sin and play and waddle in it. You point it out to us, you force us to see it, and you cause it to be removed. You are working in each of our lives in this very process. Some of us are at the beginning stages, some of us at the very end. But all of us, being sanctified, made into the image of Christ, our groom. Open our eyes to this. Give us understanding. For we do ask it, Father, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said, Amen.